Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
If you have your copy of God's Word, you can go ahead and open up with me to Luke chapter 15. If you want to go ahead and I'll give you a moment to turn there. We're going to be in a story this morning. If you've grown up in the church like I have, you've probably heard this story before, the parable of the prodigal son. It's one of my favorite parables that Jesus tells. I think it teaches us so much about ourselves and about the heart of our God. I love this passage. I'm excited to dive into it with you guys. Luke chapter 15. Before I read the passage for us, I'm going to take a moment and pray over the text. So let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day we can enjoy together. We thank you for your word preserved and given to us. Lord, we pray that you help us to, in this parable this morning, help us to see your heart, Lord. Help us to see who you are. Help us to see our need for you. Draw us close to you through this message today. Lord, may you make my words clear. Help them to be faithful and consistent with your word. Guide every word that I say this morning, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We pray all things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so Luke chapter 15, and we're going to be in verses 11 to 32. So here is what Jesus says in this passage. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now the older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" May God bless the reading of his word. I believe there's so much that we unpack in this story. I believe there's so much that Jesus teaches us about himself and about the Father through this story. I've titled this message, "The Prodigal and the Father," because those are our main two characters in the story, the prodigal and the father. We see the actions of a prodigal. We see the response of a father. We see this family dynamic teach us about ourselves and teach us about our Heavenly Father. I believe the overarching idea of this passage, the main idea is this: our Heavenly Father welcomes those who repent and turn to him. Our Heavenly Father welcomes those who repent and turn to him. Our God is a God who welcomes people like this. I think it's important to consider for a moment, what's the context that happened? Well, to back up just a little bit before in Luke 15, the first 10 verses, what we see happen is this. Jesus is welcoming sinners and tax collectors who want to hear from him. They gather around Jesus. They want to hear his teaching. They want to follow Jesus. And yet scribes and Pharisees are annoyed. They're angered by this. How could you welcome these people? How come these people are in your crowd? And you're just okay with this, Jesus? And Jesus proceeds to tell two preceding parables to help us understand how he welcomes the lost who repent and come to him. And then he culminates by bringing us this parable of the prodigal son. And I believe that this parable highlights in a really unique way the exact dynamic that Jesus was experiencing and witnessing in front of him. Let's begin. The first part of this passage shows us, the first thing is this. We see a defiant declaration. It begins with a defiant declaration. The younger son, the one who we call the prodigal son, says, "Father, I want my inheritance now. Give it to me now. I want the money. I want the possessions. I want the wealth. Give that to me now. And I'm going to go my own way to what is described as a far-off country, distant from the father, not interested in having a relationship with him, not interested in being close to the father." But the younger son says, "I want the possessions, the money, the fun, the fame, the glory, you name it." That's what the younger son is after here. "Give it to me now. I want what's here and now." He's not focused on the long term. He's not focused on a relationship with the father. The younger son says, "Give me the world. Give me the fleeting pursuits." That's what the younger son says. He wants the parties. He wants the fun, the chaos, any pleasure that his eye sees and deems good. That's what the younger son is after. He has said he'd rather have all of the world's pleasures than a relationship with his own father. Because he goes to a far and distant land. He's not nearby. He goes a long way to a far country, distant from his father. And what a short-sighted way of viewing life. Living only for the moment. Living only for immediate gratification, immediate pleasures, not thinking about long-term consequences, not thinking about where this is going to lead him, just simply thinking, "I want it now." And there's certainly something to be said about when the devil tempts us to live like the world. The devil shows us an immediate moment of pleasure. He doesn't show us the consequences. The devil shows us the moment that where we are partying, where we're having fun, it seems, but he doesn't show us where we're longing to eat a pig's food. The consequences of turning from the Father. The enemy shows us the pleasures. He doesn't show us the consequences. And in this moment, Jesus is highlighting, this is what happens when we pursue the things of the world. It ultimately leads to destruction. Destruction of relationships and destruction of ourselves. It brings ourselves low. Only living for the now. Jesus is warning about the dangers of only living for the here and now with this moment of the prodigal son's defiant declaration. But when we understand the context and we understand their world, this declaration is actually much worse than we initially think. It's not simply choosing pleasure over a relationship with his father, although it is that. Even more than that, the inheritance was usually given to the sons once the father had passed away. For a father to give that before his death, for that to be divided up and given to a son prior to the father's death, it was incredibly uncommon. It was unheard of in their day. And so what the son is effectively saying here, the dark reality of what the prodigal son has said without saying it, is, "Father, I'd rather you be dead. I'd rather you be dead that I can get my inheritance now, that I can be rich, that I can have all the pleasures of the world. I'd rather you be dead." Not just out of my life, but dead. That is what the prodigal son has said here. That's why this is such a profoundly disappointing statement from the son. That's why this is so defiant. That's why this is so heartbreaking. This is what the prodigal son has said to open the story. "Father, I'd rather you be dead. I just want to live for now. I just want the pleasures now. I just want the money, the fame, the parties, whatever you want to fill in that blank." He's telling his father, "I'd rather you be dead." What a heartless thing to say. What a heartbreaking statement. And we can further see this heart in the prodigal son because he moves far away from his family. He wants nothing to do with them. He's not trying to keep in touch with them. Leaves them behind entirely for another country, not near, not connected to them at all. Distant from the father, distant from this father who loved them enough to say, I'll give you over to that. This is how you want to rebel. I will give you over to this sin. And there are moments where the Lord gives us over to our sin. There are moments where if we rebel in sin long enough, the Lord gives people over to that. And that is in and of itself a moment of judgment. And that's a moment that should warn us. And again, what are the consequences? It leads to the prodigal son's humiliation. Broke, starving, alone, to the point where he says, man, I'm here taking care of pigs and I'd be happy to just eat what the pigs are eating. Man, how low do you have to be brought to that point? What a humbling the prodigal son has been brought to. What's the end result of centering your life around the vain pursuits of the world? Misery and humiliation, destruction. The result of pursuing the pleasures of this world and making that the center, the focus, the idol of your life, it always leads to this place. It might take a year, it might take 10 years, it might take a lifetime. And for some, they may not see it on this side of eternity. For some, they may not see it this side of life. But the end result is the same, to abandon the Father and to pursue worldly pursuit, fleshly pursuits, to pursue the things of the world. It always leads to destruction every time. No one escapes that. Every person who says, I will make this my idol, whether it's making money or fun or the parties of the world or just being popular with the world, whatever it might be, it always leads to destruction. To make that first in your life will always lead to ruin. For some, they may not even see it until after death, but a life lived away from the Father and lived exclusively for the pleasures of this world always leads to this same destructive spot. There's no escaping it. This is part of the human condition. All the pleasures of this world cannot satisfy the way the Father does. All the glories of this life, all the things that the world may offer, none of them compare to a relationship with the Father. None of them compare to our God. And it brings us to our second big movement in the passage. And the second big point is this, a change of heart. Realizing his state, realizing his desperation, realizing how he's been so humbled, how he's been so brought low, how he has brought destruction on himself. The prodigal son looks at himself and goes, what am I doing? I am in need. I need help. I need a savior. I need help. I need to go back to my father. And the prodigal son's mindset is to say, I'm going to tell my father the truth. Look, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just take me back as a servant. I don't need to be called your son again. Just let me be a servant once again. He recognizes life would be better off rather than pursuing the things of the world and leading to destruction. He says, I'd rather be a servant in my father's house than my own man off in the world. He says, I'd rather just be a servant in my father's house. And so he realizes the emptiness of the pleasures of this world, realizes the consequences of his actions. And he says, I will return to my father. Now, we're not told a timeline for how long did it take for the son to realize this. We're not given a timeline. I believe Jesus does that intentionally because a lesson that we learn on repentance is this. No matter if you were wayward from God for a week, a year, several decades, a lifetime, as long as you are still alive, as long as it is still called today, you have a chance to repent and come to the Father. As long as it is still called today, as long as you are still alive, whether you have been rebelling against God for a day, a week, a year, 50 years, 100 years, if you are still alive today, there is time to repent. No matter how long the prodigal son was away, and again, we're not told exactly how long, and I think Jesus does that on purpose. No matter how long you've been rebelling against the Lord, there is still a chance to come back to the Lord. You still have a chance to come back to him. We see pain, suffering, and brokenness. That's the teacher that the prodigal son needed. In order for him to understand, I need to repent and I need to go back to my father. The prodigal son had to go through pain. He had to go through suffering. He had to go through brokenness and the consequences of his actions. There are times where the Lord allows us to pursue sin for a season that we might see its emptiness. The misery that we endure from sin can be a profitable invitation to repentance. The misery that sin produces can invite us to repent. See, the prodigal son had to go through these painful consequences to see his need. He had to be brought low. His initial declaration was one of incredible arrogance. And so he needed to learn humility. John Calvin once said that humility is necessary in order for us to obtain the forgiveness of sins. In Matthew 5:3, the first beatitude, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." To be poor in spirit simply means it's having the spiritual humility to say, I can't buy my way to heaven. I can't earn my ticket to perfection. I can't earn my way into salvation. To be poor in spirit means I know that left to myself, I'm spiritually bankrupt. I am not a good enough person to earn heaven by my merit. That's what it means to be spiritually poor. To be spiritually poor means confessing I need a savior. It takes a great level of humility to be poor in spirit. That's the heart posture that our Lord is looking for. Jesus said those people are blessed. Now the prodigal son did not start out that way, but the consequences of his sin brought him there. Now he is poor in spirit after he has lived like the world and he's facing consequences. He's facing destruction. He's facing pain. He's facing hunger. He's alone. He's abandoned by all these things that the world promised would fulfill him. And now in this moment, now he gets it. I can't buy my way to be saved. I can't buy my way to be satisfied. I can't buy my own peace. No matter what I do, I am in need. He recognizes he doesn't have it all together. And this is a moment of repentance. This is a moment where he turns from his way and makes his way back to the Father. It's not simply that he says, the prodigal son doesn't just say, okay, well, I guess I better stop partying. It goes further. He says, I need to go back to my Father. I need him. I don't just need to turn away from the pleasures of this world. I need to go back to the Father. See, true repentance always involves both halves of that. One, an abandoning of sin, but two, a pursuit of the Lord. Because we can't truly repent on our own, and we can't truly repent without also going towards the Father. Because to repent means to go the entire other direction. It's not just stopping in our tracks, but stopping and now turning towards Christ. It's not just that the prodigal son needed to stop his sinning, but now he needed to pursue the Father. He needed to go back to the Father, the one who could help him, the one who could save him. It wasn't that he just needed to stop his foolishness. He needed to go back to the one who could forgive, the one who could heal, the one who could save. True repentance demands both halves of that. True repentance involves a turning from sin and a turning to the Lord. And what do we see when the prodigal son finally realizes, I need to do this. I need to go back to my Father and just say, hey, I'll be your servant. I don't even need to be called your son anymore. The father meets his son on the road of his return. While he is still a ways off, the father meets him, rushes out to him, wraps him up in a hug, kisses him and says, welcome home, my son. Welcomes his son on the road. Welcomes him back. This is how eager, how ready our Heavenly Father is to forgive. This is how joyous our Heavenly Father is about forgiving one who turns from sin and turns to him. This is how our Heavenly Father reacts. A joyous welcome is given to the prodigal. Yes, he rebelled for a time, but now he has repented and come home. The Father welcomes him with loving arms, with open arms. The Father's response is not one of, I guess. The father's response is not a begrudging, like, well, took you long enough. No, but the father is rejoicing that the son is home with open arms, with arms out wide, ready to say, son, come home. Daughter, come home. So many in our world, there's many people in our world, and I hear it all the time from people who don't know the Lord, that they think they're too far gone to be saved. that they've just sinned so much, they've rebelled for too long, they've done too much evil in their lives, there's just no way God could love them. There's no way God could forgive them. That is a common lie that many people in our world believe. People fear that God's so angry with them that he couldn't forgive them. But here we see the Father's heart of forgiveness. The prodigal, the same prodigal who said to his father, I'd rather you be dead and I be rich. That prodigal, yes, the father stands ready to forgive even that prodigal who told his father, I'd rather you be dead and I be rich now that I can go off and do whatever I want, follow the pursuits of the world, leave you behind, leave you out of my life. That same son welcomed with forgiveness? Yes, that is the radical nature of the forgiveness of our Heavenly Father. So many don't understand just how incredibly powerful our God's forgiveness is. How incredibly joyous our Father is to forgive. He stands ready to forgive those who turn and come to him. Your sin is not so great that the Father is unwilling to forgive you. Man, we need that truth. We need that reminder. No matter how far you've fallen, your sin is not so great that the Father's not willing to forgive. The Father stands ready to forgive, ready to receive, rejoicing, not condemnation. The Father's response is not, the Father doesn't respond with, how dare you? I can't believe that you did this. I can't believe you said those things. The Father says, welcome home. You are forgiven. To the one who turns from sin and comes to the Father, welcomed back as family once more. He doesn't even take the son up on his offer to say, hey, just let me be your servant. No, the father says, no, you are still and once again my son. Welcome home, my son. There is a celebration in heaven when a sinner repents and comes to the Father. When a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter comes to Christ, comes to the gospel and realizes, I need you, Lord. There's rejoicing in heaven. Not shame, not condemnation. For those who are in Christ, there is no longer condemnation. To those who come to the Father, there is a joyous, welcoming celebration. You are not so far gone that God won't forgive you if you repent and turn to him. You're not so far gone. It's tempting to believe that lie from the enemy, but you are not so far gone. The Father stands ready to forgive and to welcome back into his family. And it leads us to our third big movement, our third big point of the passage, and that's this. We see a disappointed reaction. So many times when we talk about the story of the prodigal son, I think we focus on those first two points. We see this defiant declaration. We see, yes, the prodigal son turns away from the father. We see the incredible forgiveness of the father when one repents. We see this change of heart. But I believe this last section is as important and integral to the story as these first two. Because what happens here? The older son hears the celebration. He sees all that's going on and he asks the servant, what on earth is this? What's happening? And he has to be told, your younger brother, the prodigal, has come home and he's being received. And what is the older brother's reaction? He doesn't rejoice with the father. He doesn't rejoice with the people. He's angry. He's bitter. He can't believe this. And so the father goes out to meet him. The father goes out to see him. And in their conversation, how does the older brother respond? Not joy at the repentance, but anger and a stubborn refusal to go in and celebrate. The older brother's response is this. Hey, I've worked hard for you. I've done what I was supposed to do. I've lived a righteous life. I didn't waste your money. I didn't do those things. I was a better person than the prodigal. I was a better person than the younger brother. How come I don't get the celebration? That's his response. His response is not one that says, oh, thank goodness that my brother is home. No, but the older brother is like, where's my celebration? Where's my glory? Where's my party? He sits there and says, hey, I've done everything I was supposed to. I didn't disobey. I checked all the boxes. I followed the law. You even hear a hint of a, how dare you, in the older brother's words. How dare you celebrate this prodigal? That is the heart that we see in this older brother here. The father tells him, look, you were always here, but we must celebrate the brother who was once dead but is now alive. We must celebrate the one who's come back home. We must celebrate the one who has repented and come back home. this younger brother, this prodigal, the father says he was dead but is now alive. He was lost but is now found. What the father teaches here is this: we must rejoice at the repentance of a lost sinner. We rejoice when we see that happen, when we see someone turn from a path of wickedness, turn from unholiness, turn from rebellion, and say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm yours. I'm coming back home. When we see someone do that, we should rejoice. That should bring joy in our hearts. We should celebrate when that happens, that the Lord would save another sinner, that the Lord would save another prodigal. We must be ready to forgive the same people God's ready to forgive. We must be people ready to show mercy and forgiveness. We must be the kind of tender-hearted people. We must be merciful and tender-hearted the way the Father is. We must be ready and willing to receive people into the fellowship of the Lord who have turned from a life of sin and turned to Christ. Listen, if our God says he can forgive them, surely you and I can receive those people with joy and gladness. Surely you and I can celebrate those people too. It breaks the heart of God when the people of God are unwilling to forgive the same people that he has forgiven, the same people he has received. It breaks the heart of God when he sees Christians reject the very people who have said, yes, I was a sinner, but I came to Christ. I've repented and believed. It breaks God's heart when Christians reject people like that. And yet there's something deeper going on here. This parable is also often called the parable of the prodigal son, or other translations will say that this is the parable of the lost son. But the reality is what Jesus is actually teaching here is this story is not about one lost son, it's about two lost sons. But they are lost in wildly different ways. The prodigal son, it's easy to see how the prodigal son is lost. He was lost in, some might call this licentiousness or liberalism, following the pursuits of the world, acting as though God is not there, just pursuing whatever vain pursuits you have. That is lost, absolutely. And Jesus is calling it exactly that. That this son, this younger brother was lost as he was engaged in drunken parties, sexual sin, living as though God did not exist. Yes, the prodigal son was lost. But what I think so many people miss with this passage is this: the older brother is also lost, but in a very different way. The older brother is lost in his legalism. He's lost in his self-righteousness. Haven't my works been good enough? Didn't I check all the boxes? Haven't I done all the good things? Haven't I been a righteous man? Don't I deserve glory and credit and the party and the celebration? Don't I deserve this? There's an entitlement. There's a self-righteousness in the older brother. And in that way, he is every bit as lost as the prodigal son was. He's just lost in a different way. He's lost in his legalism. He's lost in believing he has earned glory. He's lost in believing he has earned his place before the Father. He's lost in himself. He's lost in his pride. He's lost in believing he is good enough. And some might wonder if this is reading too much into the passage, but I don't believe it is, because going back to that context, who are the two groups of people around Jesus as he gave this story? The two groups of people, we have the sinners and the tax collectors. People who very much parallel the prodigal son. Yes, lost in the sins of the world, lost in licentiousness, lost in acting as though God did not exist, lost in pursuing all of the vain pursuits of the world. But they had turned from that and come back to the Father. They've turned from that and they've come to follow Jesus. That's where the tax collectors and these sinners were as Jesus gave this story. They had become like the prodigal son who had come home. They'd become like the prodigal son who said, I know I need to go back to the Father. I know I need help. I know I need saving. But the second group of people, the Pharisees and the scribes, they very much parallel the older brother. How dare you give him a celebration? How dare you welcome these people? How dare you welcome these sinners? And yet Jesus' whole point is to show the forgiveness of the Father and to show the bitterness of the heart of the Pharisees and the scribes. What a bitterness is in their heart that they say, how dare you forgive these people? What a hard-hearted reaction. What a sad reaction that when they see sinners repent, when they see sinners come to Christ, their response is no, they should be too far gone. They shouldn't be able to get the same salvation. I've been doing this the whole time. I've been good the whole time. I've been righteous. I've lived how I'm supposed to. But they're going to be welcomed? That is, what a hard heart that the older brother, that the Pharisees and the scribes have. You see, these tax collectors, these sinners, these prodigal sons, these prodigal daughters, recognize their need for Jesus. They've come to listen. They've come to see their need to repent. The Pharisees, the older brothers in this situation, they're unwilling to let go of people's past. They're unwilling to show that forgiveness. In that moment, what they're revealing is that they don't truly understand the power of the gospel. What the older brothers here, the Pharisees, the scribes, what they're doing is they're showing they don't understand the power of the gospel to forgive and to save. And so as we wrap this up, where does this passage lead us? Back to that point I said at the beginning, our Heavenly Father welcomes those who repent and turn to Him. Our Heavenly Father welcomes those who repent and turn to Him. Now, as we look at this story, as every one of us takes an honest look at ourselves, whether now or at various points in our lives, we might see traces of acting like the younger brother or acting like the older brother, acting like the prodigal or acting like the hard-hearted older brother. If we all look at ourselves, we might see various moments where we've been like each of them. If you today know I've acted like the younger brother, I've acted like the prodigal son, know this, the Father's arms are open to receive any who would repent and turn to Him, any who would come and believe in Him. You're not so far gone that the Lord cannot forgive you, that the Lord can't receive you into His family. If you look at this story and you see traces of the older brother in your heart, then today let the Lord soften your heart to understand that it's the very nature of the gospel that our God shows mercy and forgiveness to the repentant sinner. Soften your heart to that today. Rejoice rather than complain when you see an unrighteous man or woman come to faith. Be quick to rejoice at that repentance rather than rush to say that mercy and grace is undeserved. Because the reality is this, whether you're more like the younger brother or the older brother, the reality is mercy and grace is undeserved for all of us. That's what makes it mercy and grace. I didn't deserve mercy and grace, and you didn't either. The older brother didn't deserve mercy and grace. The younger brother didn't either. That's what makes them mercy and grace. That's what makes them so incredibly profound and powerful. Be quick to rejoice at the repentance that you see in others. It's tempting. If you've grown up in the church, if you've spent a significant time in church, it's tempting to let yourself fall into a pattern like the older brother, where you think, well, hey, I've been in church my whole life, therefore I'm good and I'm righteous of my own accord. It's a temptation for us. At the same time, if you're familiar with the gospel, and if you're familiar with how merciful and gracious our God is, there's also a temptation to act like the younger brother and say, well, it doesn't matter how I live because God is merciful and God is gracious. And yet both of these reactions have missed the point. The point is the mercy and grace of the Father is meant to draw us closer to Him, closer to the Father, closer to this God who loves us, who loves us so much that He would redeem us out of our sin. Whether our sins are more like the younger brother or the older brother, our God is a God who redeems. Our God is a God who saves. He saves us from ourselves even. How incredible, how beautiful is that God? If we're tempted to think it doesn't matter how we live because there's mercy and forgiveness anyway, then we haven't understood that mercy and forgiveness is there to lead us to the Father. And if we think that someone has sinned so much that they can't be welcomed back, then we haven't yet understood the power of God's mercy and God's grace. If we're ever tempted to think someone shouldn't be allowed forgiveness and celebration because of their past, well, then you haven't yet understood the depth of forgiveness and newness we find in the gospel. Brothers and sisters, my prayer for us today is this, that the eyes of our hearts may come to see how incredible the grace and mercy of our Father is. May we come to see just how powerful our Father's forgiveness is, And may that lead us to closer fellowship with him. May that lead us to rejoice with him and rejoice with the brothers and sisters who have come to the Father. Let's pray.